Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Gary. It is good to be with you again this morning, and it's my privilege to be back with you once again for part two of the Fear of the Lord. Now, to give a quick review, last week we started with Psalm 143, verse 10. It said, "Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Because you are my God, Lord, I need to know proper scriptural, spiritual principles to help me to grow in you, that I might learn how to do your will." So notice it's teach me. So it's something that we have to learn. Because, Lord, my heart's desire is to walk in the land of uprightness. So, Lord, lead me to the key principles that I need to apply to my life so that this can be operative in my spiritual life. So last week we saw that one of the key principles, if we are going to live an upright spiritual life, is the fear of the Lord. Now, we looked at some verses concerning the fear of the Lord.
Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil."
Okay, if we're going to depart from evil, then we need this spiritual principle in our life. Otherwise, we're not going to depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. The fear of the Lord causes us to shun evil. So if we try to be wise in our own eyes and try to sort out our own spiritual problems in my own strength, in my own resistance of evil, it's not going to work. We're going to be looking in that spiritual mirror, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, what is wrong with my life? Why is my spiritual life up and down? And it's because we're trusting in our own strength, and the wheels are going to fall off. And that is for sure. So, we saw, first of all, what the fear of the Lord was not. And we saw that the Word of God tells us in Hebrews to come boldly for the throne of grace, and there we would find grace and mercy and help in the time of need. And if we are afraid of the God who's sitting on the throne and have the image that God is there and he's just waiting for us to step out of line so that he can hammer us and knock us back into line, I mean, we're not going to go. So it's not being afraid or scared of God that the fear of God is, because he says boldly, come boldly. My grace is a throne of mercy and help. And we looked at the prodigal son, and we knew that if he was scared to death of his dad, he would have stayed with the pigs instead of coming home. So it's not being afraid. So what is the fear of the Lord? We saw that in Exodus chapter 20 that God put on an incredible display. He says, I'm going to speak to my people, and I gave them the Ten Commandments. And then he put on such an incredible display with the mountain quaking and smoke and thunder and lightning and the sound of a trumpet. And it was a display of the power and the glory of God, that the response that he wanted was, wow, this is my God. This is the God that we serve. And The gods of Egypt couldn't do this. This is the God that's brought us out of Egypt. He's taken us to the promised land. He can do anything. I'm going to commit my life totally unto him and hold him in absolute awe and reverence and holiness. But instead, the Bible says that they were scared. They ran to Moses. And the Bible says they distanced themselves from God. And they told Moses, you speak with God, then tell us what he says. But And hear the scripture. Okay? Fear not.
Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not.
So here there are two fears mentioned in Hebrew. The first one, fear not. That's don't be afraid, don't be terrorized, don't be full of dread. The second one is that his fear may be before your faces, that you be filled with awe toward Almighty God. Wow, I saw what you can do. And you are a God of love. And I hold you in reverence and holiness and total awe and respect. That is the fear of God. And he says that this fear might be established in our lives. Why? That you sin not. The Bible says it keeps us from sinning. So, we see next the Word of God brings out the fact that we need this absolutely in our life.
Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom.
So this is spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom that we're talking about. And the Bible here says that it is the beginning. It is the first principle. It's grade one. It's the foundation truth of spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. And I brought out last week that fact that we cannot afford to skip over the fear of the Lord. It's just as crazy to do that as to build a house without a foundation. So he's saying, look, you need this. It's vital that you have the fear of the Lord established in your heart and in your life. So the logical question is then, yes, that's great. That's wonderful. But how do I get it? How do I establish the fear of God in my life? We looked at two principles. The first one was that by the quaking mountain and all of that, they saw the power of God. And you see the power of God moving in a certain way. He says, hey, you establish the fear of God in your heart and in your life through that. Another way is through Deuteronomy chapter 31.
You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God.
So we see these three words, gather, hear, and learn. Gather, hear, and learning. Concerning the fear of God, we need to hear the Word of God. You know, even when we have a quiet time and we sit down by ourselves and we're reading the Word of God, we hear it. We can hear it in our mind. We're reading, even when you're reading silently, you hear it in your mind. So it's hearing the Word of God, listening to messages, listening to sermons, listening to people's testimonies. So we hear it. And we learn from the Word of God. And this comes through gathering. So, but also as we look into the Word of God, we get insight into God's character, into God's nature, into His love for us, into His redemption of us, and His how He considers us as His own children, and loves our fellowship with Him, and He with us. So we get insight into also spiritual principles that can cause us to walk before the Lord in righteousness and in holiness. So I've heard several pastors talk about that with this lockdown. As time goes on, they're concerned because that, hey, you're sitting at home, you're comfortable, you're sitting in your lounge or wherever you are, and it's easy to get The Bible says that out of the habit of coming together corporately. And that's a concern. It's easier to stay home. But the Word of God says, first of all, look, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we know that one of his devices is for us to get comfortable and say, ah, who needs to gather together? We can listen here on our computer, TV screen, whatever, but that is not what the Word of God says. And I want to encourage you with this next verse.
Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more you see the day approaching.
So, the Word of God says, and I want to encourage you, after this lockdown, I am looking forward to coming together corporately. I'm looking forward to getting back together in the house of God, where, as the Word of God says, we can stand together, we can lift our hands, we can express our love and our awe as we hold God in absolute reverence. We come together and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So, the next, we are going to look at two individuals, and these individuals had encounters with the living God. And we look at their life before, and we look at their life afterwards. And after this encounter, we see that they had something that they didn't have before. They had that reverential respect and holding God in absolute awe. Now, they were actually changed forever because of this experience. Now, the first one that we're going to look at is Moses. Now, we know Moses. Moses was, of course, born an Israelite, but his parents got the instructions from the Lord to build a little boat, put Moses in as a baby. And I could just picture God involved in all of this, because the plan was to put this boat with the baby in near where Pharaoh's daughter comes down for her daily bath. And I'm sure that God sent a couple angels there to guard from the Nile crocs. And then at the proper time, maybe one of the angels just pinched Moses and he cried, and then, what is this? And the servant went out and looked. Here's a baby. It's an absolute baby. Took it to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh said, oh, isn't he cute? He's adorable. I don't care what Pharaoh says. I am going to raise this baby. And so we see what happened. And Moses then was raised in aristocracy, in Pharaoh's mansion, if you please. So we see that he had insight into the government of Egypt. But not only that, but he also had the best education that was available. So as he grew up, though, God began dealing with him and saying, hey, I've got a special mission for you. Right. He may have misinterpreted some of the directions, but he realized, hey, I am a Hebrew. I am an Israelite. I am not an Egyptian. And when he saw one of his brethren being abused to the nth degree, and he looked around, he said, well, no one's looking. And he jumped up and he murdered the Egyptian and hit him. But somehow word got out, and then word got back to him that he was a wanted man. That he was going to be arrested, if he was going to be at the wrong place, wrong time. So he skipped the border. He gapped it, and he went as far away from Egypt as he could, to the back side of the desert. So here he was, going from aristocracy to being a murderer, and now a fugitive, and he's in the backside of the desert, and he's just a shepherd. just a shepherd in hiding, looking after sheep. Now, one day, as he was out, probably bored stiff watching these sheep, and he looked and he saw a bush on fire. That's strange. And he looked closer, and this bush isn't being consumed. And then he went even closer, and he says, this is really strange. There are not even any ashes. This bush is on fire, it's not being consumed, and there's no ashes. See what the word says.
And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign. Why the bush is not burnt.
So he is looking at the bush, trying to figure out what's happening. And all at once, God spoke to him. He jumped to where? He didn't see anybody. And then he realized, God said, this is holy ground. Moses, take off your shoes. And then God proceeded to tell him what his plan was. So look, I've been looking after you ever since you were a baby, from your birth. And I have my hand upon you, and I have a special mission for you, Moses. What I want you to do is go back to Egypt. And I want you to talk to the Israelites and tell them what I am telling you now. That my plan, Moses, is to use you. And you are going to speak to the Israelites. You're going to prepare them so that they will be ready to leave Egypt en masse and go to the promised land that I have promised to your ancestors. So, not only are you going to speak to the Israelites, but you're also going to speak to Pharaoh. And that's my plan. You are going to be the leader, and I am going to use you mightily to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and back to the promised land. And Moses began to argue with God.
And Moses answered and said, but they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto him.
Say, Moses, come on. With all due respect, why should we believe you? This is an incredible plan. I mean, it's unbelievable. Have you been out in the desert so long that your brains got cooked and you came up with a story like this? You gotta be joking. And look at your track record. You're a murderer. You're a fugitive. No, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. But see, look, Moses, by this time, he was a different person. He had an encounter with God because God spoke to him. And he would say, look, no one's going to believe me. But I know. I heard you, God. You've done something inside of me. And that's what counts. That really what counts. Whether someone believes me or don't believe me, hey, I'm developing something in my heart and in my spirit. We had a family member who came to me not so long ago. And to someone who's not born again, they wouldn't understand this story. She had made some rather difficult and wrong decisions, but she went to an encounter weekend. And while she was there, she was in the presence of God. And she said that she saw Jesus walking up to her. And Jesus was just emanating love and peace and forgiveness. And Jesus walked up to her, wrapped his arms around her, and said, I love you. I forgive you. You're my child. And I'm working in your life. I have a plan for you. You see, you share that with somebody. I said, no. Unreal. That doesn't happen these days. Yes, it does happen these days. And just this past week, I heard another testimony of a gentleman who says that God spoke to him. He had a drinking problem. And the Lord spoke to him and he was delivered. set free. He went to his old drinking mates and he told them what had happened. He said, hey, forget it. That doesn't happen these days. Look, but he knew, he said, I'm set free. I had an encounter. God spoke to me. And the result is that reverential love, that awe for Almighty God, knowing that he's real and that he's working in our lives. And that keeps us walking uprightly so that we don't sin. So, continuing with Moses, he said, look, Moses, I'm going to show you my power. And when you go to the Israelite, you go to Pharaoh, my power is going to be working through you. So what's that in your hand? He said, well, my staff. Just throw it down. So he threw it down, and there was a snake, and he jumped it. No, pick it up by the tail. Oh, okay, God. He reached down. He picked it up and it turned back into a staff. Take your arm. Put it in your shirt. He put it in his shirt. Pulled it out. It was white with leprosy. Whoa. So we'll put it back in again. Put it back in. Pull it out. It perfectly healed. It says, my power is going to be working to you. So that you can learn to trust me. You learn to obey me. And therefore, hey, you learn the fear of God. And Moses now had another argument.
And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue.
I can identify with slowness of speech stuff, because I'm not quick on my feet. Hey, I don't give a response just like some people do. But to hear him groan, he's, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Hey, I'm in the backside of the desert. I haven't had a decent intellectual conversation with anybody for years. All I talk to is these dumb sheep. Now, and you want me to go to Pharaoh? And I've heard some other people, I've heard some Christians talk like this. That me, witness for you, Lord? Me share my testimony, how that you brought me out of sin, you brought me into the family of God. Me to talk to someone about Jesus? Hey, I don't care what excuse you come up to, the Lord's going to be able to shoot it down in flames. So the commentaries here on, and it says that he's of a slow tongue, slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, some commentaries say that Moses may have had a stuttering problem. And so therefore, God says, okay, look, I'll send your brother Aaron. He can be your spokesman. He can speak for you. Okay. So, but Moses continued on, and finally God got upset with Moses with all the excuses that he was coming with. They won't believe me. They won't listen. I'm not good with words. My speech isn't clear. And Moses said, okay, all right, I'll go. And then he had one of the signs that was absolutely incredible, that I believe that it blew Moses away. He had these external signs, but now God spoke to him again.
And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life for killing the Egyptian are dead.
See, Moses hadn't said anything when he was coming up with all these excuses. He didn't say a single thing about being afraid because he was a fugitive and people were out to find him and kill him because of the murder that he had committed. But obviously it was there in his heart. Even though he hadn't mentioned it as an excuse to God, it was there in his heart. And God put his finger on it. Sorry, Moses, this is your real problem, isn't it? You're afraid to go back to Egypt because those that are seeking your life, you're afraid that they're going to take you out. He said, don't worry. They're all dead. There isn't anybody searching for you anymore. So it's safe for you to go back to Egypt. Now, we see that God knows our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. He knows really what is our main problem, why we haven't committed our lives 100% to Christ, or why some people are still on the fence, or why they're not more outspoken for Jesus and more bold for the Lord. He knows the problem. Let him put his finger on it. Let him set us free so that we can be the vibrant Christian that he wants us to be. So he had these outward signs that were given to him. The outward signs of the bush, the voice, the serpent, the leprosy. And now he had this inward sign. God, nothing is hidden from you. You know me inside and out, and you've called me. I can trust you. I can trust you. I stand in awe of you. And the next thing we see, he left the desert, went and packed up. He had no more excuses before God. He was a changed man. He went back to Egypt, and you know the rest of the story. He was an incredible leader because he had established the fear of God in his heart and his life, holding the Lord in awe. And then there's Jacob. Jacob. We look at Jacob before and after. Here's another guy who had an encounter with the living God. Now, Jacob. You know what the word Jacob means? Imagine being named deceiver. But that's what he was called. In Zimbabwe, we had some friends. And the one African gentleman, his name was Shirai. Shirai actually means hated one. Imagine naming your baby hated one. So I said, I'm not going to call you hated one. Because God loves you. I love you. And you're not hated. So I'm changing your name. You're no longer Shirai. You are now Blessmore. Oh, okay. I like that. Then there was another one. And actually, he was a pastor. And his name was Shame. Shame. And I said, yeah, Shame. They named you Shame. Anyway, so he said, no, I'm changing your name. And I gave him a Shona name. And this just put on the end of Shame, I put a S-A. So now it's Shamisa. Shamisa. So Shamisa means wonderful. So he changed his name from Shame to Shamisa. Wonderful. So anyway, back to our story with Jacob. So God then also changed his name from deceiver to a prince of God. Now, the time came in Jacob's life where it was a point that he knew was going to come down the line ever since he stole the birthright from his brother Esau, and he also skipped the country. But he knew that a day of reckoning was going to come. And now finally, this day of reckoning was upon him. He got news that Esau was on his way, and Esau had an army with him. So he was dreading this reunion with his brother. And he had a fear that was not the fear of God. It was a terrorizing fear. It was a dreading fear. And he was frightened, and he was saying, oh God, you've got to step in. I need your blessing.
And God answered his prayer. Genesis 32.
And Jacob was left alone, and there a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The man touched Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint when he wrestled with him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared."
What an encounter that Jacob had with the Lord. And it was an encounter where he says, "I saw him face to face." Now we know that no one can see God face to face and live. That's why he said, "I saw God face to face and I live." But whether this was a Christophany or a theophany, we don't know. But that means a physical manifestation of God, or a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. But we know that he had an experience with God here. And Jacob was never the same afterward. We see that his past was forgiven. He was set free. And he had, it was a new day. Oh, praise God that the Lord gives us second chances. He had a new day. He had a new start. He even had a new name. You are no longer Jacob. You're no longer the supplanter. You're no longer the deceiver. Now you're a prince with God. And an added blessing on top of that was that when he met up with his brother Esau, they embraced each other and they were completely reconciled. But something else happened with Jacob, with his name change, and the word of God brings it out in verse 31.
And as Jacob passed Peniel, the face of God, the sun rose upon him, and he was limping because of his thigh.
Now, some commentators believe that the limp was gone with the sunrise, but I don't think so. I believe that for the rest of Israel's life, he walked with a limp. It was a constant reminder, I met with God. I'm a new person. God has done a deep work in my heart and in my life. He has transformed me. He has changed me. And with every step that Israel took, it was a constant reminder, I've done a work in your life. I've changed you. I've transformed you to be an absolute prince with God. And in your heart, you have raised your hands to me in absolute awe and reverence because of what I've done in your life. See, sometimes when we're learning and we're hearing and we're developing the fear of God in our lives, the Lord gives us a limp. And God's saying, hey, if you're walking with me, even though you're walking with a limp, it's better than the old life. It's a new life now, and this is a reminder of what I have done down deep in your heart. And sometimes, to get this, we go through a painful experience. I know it's not popular teaching, but we go through a painful experience, but we see the Lord bringing us out, and we know that it was the hand of God that brought us out. It wasn't my own ingenuity, wasn't my anything that we can really even explain outside of God. It's definitely a God thing. God stepped in. He transformed the situation. Without God, it would not have happened. So this limp then for Israel turned into be a positive thing for him. A positive thing. Just like on the 22nd of September, 2011, you know, people look and say, well, a heart attack, that's negative. Definitely negative. But with my heart attack, I was transported into the very presence of God. I tell you what the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it is absolutely true. I experienced it. Now, this may be one of those things that, but hey, it is true, and you're not going to tell me anything, because I know it is absolutely true. And as I was totally enveloped in God's glory and God's love, and one of the most outstanding things to my spirit was such an incredible peace. And then Peggy cried out to the Lord, said, "Lord, have mercy upon," didn't pray for me to be resurrected from the dead. She prayed for herself, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the Lord brought me back. You see, every time I unbutton my shirt and I see this scar, it's my lip. It's a reminder of what God's done in my life. How that He spared me. How that He brought me back. And He said, "Look, I still have something for you to do. I still have a ministry for you. Your time isn't yet." So that scar here is my limp. Most of you know and have heard about Johnny Erickson Tata, where she kind of stands out to me because we graduated, when I read her book, I realized we both graduated from high school the same year. So she was 17 years old when she dived off of a pier in Chesapeake Bay. The water was too shallow. She broke her neck. And from that day forward, she never walked. She had her whole life planned out in front of her without God. But I've heard her testimony where she says, "You know, granted, it's tragic, but I praise God for this experience, because I would not be the Christian and the relationship that I am today with my living God if I wouldn't have broken my neck." And the ministry that she has around the world of encouraging people and strengthening the body of Christ with Johnny and friends, in the program that she has, sharing the gospel and sharing the love of the Lord. So many times what the devil means for evil, God turns it all around and He uses it for good. I believe probably one of the turning point in my life. Again, I was 17 years old. I remember it was the 4th of July, 1966. I was on my way home on my motorcycle. I signaled left to make a left-hand turn. I knew that there was a car behind me. So I signaled, made sure I signaled. As I was leaning into the corner, that guy behind me decided to overtake me. So my bike was scribbled, and all I had was, I didn't even think about being hurt. The guy kept driving. I jumped up and ran after him. All I had was a few bruises. And another miracle. I was only a stone's throw from home. So I said, "Look, you wait here," when the guy finally stopped. "You wait here. I'm going home. I'm going to get my dad." I didn't take the guy's name. I didn't take the guy's registration number. And I went running home, and I told my dad, and he came back with me. And miracle of miracles, the guy was still there. Right. But I look back at this as a 17-year-old. I knew then that God had His hand on my life. He spared me. He has a ministry for me. The call of God was on my life. And as I meditated upon what could have happened, I said, "Lord, I love You. And I'm going to commit myself to You." And that's where I believe that this reverential awe began to really grow and develop in my heart and in my life. Okay, so when we have an encounter with God, we see His hand working in our life, someone else's life, someone that we know, someone that we love. He speaks to our heart. He shares the secret things to our heart and our life. He deals with us inwardly, outwardly and inwardly. We have an encounter with God, and we grow in the fear of the Lord. All right. One other quick passage in learning the fear of the Lord as we look at it from the Word of God, and this is one that you probably never thought would be true, but it is. Deuteronomy 14.
Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of the flocks, that you may learn the fear of the Lord your God always.
We learn the fear of the Lord our God through tithing and being faithful to the Lord with our finances. Wow. Hello. I'm not preaching money, okay? But how do we learn the fear of the Lord through tithing? Like, I'm not here talking about percentage. Is it gross, or is it net, or is it an Old Testament teaching or a New Testament teaching or both? Or, hey, the New Testament clearly teaches giving. Clearly teaches giving. And you might say, well, I don't have it to give. Well, I leave that between you and your God. Okay? But look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
So the tithe then here is out of our increase. It's out of what we have. So and he's saying, prove me. I want you to prove me. And someone says, hey, I don't have it. Okay? Then you don't have it to give. And I get so upset when I hear some preachers pressurizing other Christians and trying to manipulate them and to say, hey, you want to be blessed out of your socks? Therefore, you must give in order to get. Excuse me? We give to give. We don't give to get. So I love and I respect the way that Pastor Darren and Pastor Gary, that when we're collecting money for Bibles for Kenya, for a Bible school there, and he says, look, no pressure. There's no pressure when it comes to giving. No pressure. And that's the way it needs to be. But how does God prove it to us when we give out of our increase? Now, first of all, we notice that the Word of God talks about is the first fruits. In other words, that's the first check that we write. You look at your expenses for the month and say, whoa, it's going to be tight this month. But thank you, Lord. You write out your tithe check and you give that to the Lord. Then at the end of the month, you look at what you have left and say, Lord, I don't know how you did it, but thank you. We did it. In fact, we have more money than when I don't pay my tithes. Lord, thank you. Next month, same thing. Wow. So we grow in the fear of the Lord. We see that the Lord is faithful. We say, wow, Lord, you're awesome. You are awesome. You stand behind your word to perform it. And you're working on our behalf. You have my best interest. You provide for me. And Lord, thank you. Therefore, we learn the fear of the Lord through tithing. And Lord, if you're faithful in this area, I can trust you in another area. And so that we don't want to sin. We want to walk with God in faithfulness to what he's done in our hearts, what he's done in our life, how he's opened his word to us, and how he's transformed our lives and given us a hope and a peace and a future. So I'd like to share, or ask Peggy to come and just share a quick testimony.
We have been very blessed to be missionaries for over 48 years. Before we went to the mission field, we tithed and we gave to missions. While we were on the missionary field, we tithed and we gave to missions. And we're still doing that. But I want to share something with you. We did not go to the missionary field with a mission board. We were young people, basically put our backpacks on our back and went out to live for God. We had no promise of a regular salary or anything. But whatever we always did get, we would tithe and also give to missions. Well, we got really busy on the missionary field. And so busy that we did something that most missionaries do not do. We didn't come off the field to go to churches and raise our support for 16 straight years. And people said, but how can your support stay up? Did you lose support? The truth is, yes, we did. We lost support. But as we lost it, we'd get a letter saying, Dear Brother Lester, you don't know me, but we heard about you from somebody. Would it be okay if we support you? Oh God, you are so faithful. Or something would happen where there would be an inheritance and somebody would write to us and say, we got an inheritance, we'd like to share some of it with you. And then we got to a place where we were going to need $80,000 to buy a hotel over there in Africa to bring missionaries and pastors and leadership to. Now, our support then was approximately $700 a month, and this is what we need. Well, all I can tell you is that God is faithful. He does open the windows of heaven. We weren't trying to prove God by giving tithes or giving to missions, but He proved to us His faithfulness, His good. And so, yes, is giving tithes, is it a way to see and learn the fear of God? It absolutely is, because you see, when you put your hands up and you say, God, you've met my needs month after month. You've blessed me. You've taken care of Big Brother. I love you, Lord. You're good. You're awesome. And we fall in love with Him, and then we depart from sin. God is good, and I just thank Him for being the blessing that He's been to us and His faithfulness. Amen.
Amen. So in concluding today's lesson, and like I brought out last week, there are over 150 passages on the fear of God. And so we could go on and on and on, but we're not going to, okay? But I would like to continue with another study if I'm given the opportunity. So, in summation then, how do we learn the fear of the Lord? We learn the fear of the Lord by gathering together, hearing the Word of God, gathering together, looking into God's Word, allowing Him to speak to us. And through that, we learn the fear of God. We also experience the Word of God, or the fear of God, by having an encounter with the Lord, where He meets with us. We have a situation where it can only be explained as a God thing. Otherwise, I don't know how I could have gotten out of this, but God. He steps in, He works a miracle, we have an encounter, we know it's God. He shares something in our heart that only God can know. And He brings it to our attention. Wow. So, outwardly and inwardly, He works and deals with our hearts, and we learn the fear of the Lord. We also learn the fear of the Lord by tithing and trusting God with our finances, and being faithful with our finances before the Lord. So we trust that this time together around God's Word here and at Home Fellowship has been a blessing to you. And as we say in Zimbabwe, Gadi Gadi, I'll come back and I'll share some more. Gadi Gadi means by and by, later on, okay? And we just want to close with a word of prayer, okay? Lord, thank you Thank you, Lord, for the encounter that I had with you when I was 14 years old. And you transformed my life when you convicted me of my sin. I bowed my knee to you and I surrendered to you. Thank you, Lord, for this encounter. Thank you, Lord, for that life-transforming situation. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening today and they realize that they have not committed their life to you, Lord, that you will give them this encounter with you, that they can never be the same again as you transform them from the inside out and they fall in love with you and they allow, Lord, for that awesome respect and love relationship to develop. I pray, Lord, for each and every one that will grow closer and closer to you, that will fall more and more in love, hold you in more and more awe and reverence and respect, God, that we sin not. Our heart, Lord, is to walk in righteousness and to live God-honoring lives. So, Lord, thank you for our time together. And thank you, Lord, for helping us, each and every one, to learn the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all, and have a God-blessed week.